We're going to read Psalm 139 together. And as you open your Bibles, I want to remind you what this psalm is about. This is David thinking about who the Lord is, thinking about His omniscience, God knows all, thinking about His omnipresence, God is everywhere, thinking about His omnipotence, that God is almighty, He's the one who made everything. And so he approaches God humbly and reverently, acknowledging these facts in Psalm 139. Let's read together. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. I want to give you an opportunity as well. We haven't had the opportunity to be together like this for a while and to pray together publicly. And so if you feel so led by the Lord, feel free to stand where you are and then just pray out loud. And after a few prayers, then I'll conclude for us. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer together. Kind and merciful Father, we just humble ourselves again before you. It's such a joy to be able to pray together with your people, to lift up our voices to you and to know that you hear. You said, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will answer you and you will honor me. And Lord, you have answered many of our prayers and in ways that we did not expect. We confess that, we declare that this morning and we praise you. You've kept your hand of mercy upon us. You've kept this family of God safe. And Lord, for that we honor you. We do not take that for granted. And yet, Lord, we know that we are still in need of your mercy. We haven't seen the end of this pandemic yet. And even then, if this should pass, we would still need your mercy. Because, Lord, daily we battle against sin, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Daily we seek to walk with you, to strive for what is true and right and good and glorious. And daily there are things that would distract us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us where we have sinned against you, where we have fallen prey to the temptations and the distractions of the world. And we pray that you would so renew your spirit within us, that you would so renew our hearts, that the world and all that it offers would lose its appeal. That those things, Lord, would just cease to be interesting, cease to be appealing, cease to entice us and tempt us as we are taken up with the glory and the majesty of the God that we serve. So satisfy our souls. And Lord, be magnified. Be worshipped here this morning, we pray. Be magnified here this morning, Lord. And not just here, we know in many other churches where they worship. Keep your people safe, we pray, for your glory. Amen. We're not allowed to sing together, but we are allowed to listen to other people singing. And so this is a wonderful opportunity, strange as it might seem, for us to learn a new song. And so we have a video here that Matthew will put up for us. And it's a song called He Will Hold Me Fast. And it is based on Psalm 139 that we read earlier. And so the words will appear, the music will be there. And so I would encourage you just for a few moments to listen together and let's incline our hearts to worship the Lord. Normally at this point in the service, we would call out the Sunday school, take up the offering and do the announcements. We're not going to do any of that today. But I do want to point out, if you have brought something that you would like to contribute to the work of the Lord, there is a box in the foyer and you're welcome to drop it in there after the morning service. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 103. We have been doing a series on the book of Acts. But this being our first Sunday together since we went into lockdown, and for Strand Baptist Church, it's been 10 weeks. It's been 10 Sundays that we've missed. I've never been away from church for that long, not since I've come to faith. And so it's a very strange time and a strange experience not being able to worship with the Lord's people. So I thought this morning we'll go to Psalm 103 instead of just continuing with the book of Acts. Now, I've made no secret of the fact that Psalm 103 is my favorite psalm, and I am in good company. It was also Spurgeon's favorite song. But in the opening lines of his commentary, Spurgeon acknowledges that we will probably never be able to do this psalm justice. And when you read that in Spurgeon's commentary, The Prince of Preachers, and you decide to preach on this particular psalm, that's not a, it's not a good start. But we will try to bring out of this psalm what the Lord has put there by His Holy Spirit in the mouth of David. And may it be for our encouragement and edification and for the Lord's glory. So we'll read Psalm 103 starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is such a glorious word. And the only appropriate response would be to bless the Lord, along with all of creation and with the whole host of heaven, to bless the Lord. And we pray that in our heart of hearts we would do that this morning. Yes, it is cold, Lord. Yes, it is strange this morning. But I do pray that you would warm our hearts by your Holy Spirit through your word, and that you would give us reason to worship. There is reason to worship, Lord. We know that. But remind us again. Feed our hearts, our souls this morning. Lift us above our circumstance and help us gaze upon your beauty. And as we praise you, we pray, Lord, that something more would happen than just words going up into the air. We pray that we would be made more and more like you. Even as the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian believers, said that as we behold you with unveiled face, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Pray for that. Transform us, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Now, these have been very strange and unsettling days. When the lockdown was first announced on the 23rd of March, there was a sense of urgency, even a sense of camaraderie between South Africans as we all did our part to flatten the curve. People shared lockdown challenges and photos of what they've been doing to pass the time. Everyone was trying to keep their spirits up. And then the lockdown was extended. First for 2 weeks, and then it seemed almost indefinitely. With the shadow of COVID-19 looming large over everything, people seem to lose hope. Households were being affected in unexpected ways. Many people, even in this church, have lost their jobs or their income. Many have lost loved ones to this virus. I've been in contact with two families just this past week who lost members of their family to suicide. When we are afflicted and oppressed and on the verge of despair, what do we say? What do we say? Sometimes there are no easy answers. Sometimes, at least from our perspective, life doesn't seem to make any sense. Sometimes we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, even though everyone keeps telling us that it is there. You don't have to live long in a Genesis 3 world for it to assault you with all of its complexities and problems and heartache and confusion and, yes, even despair. You've been there, and you've probably asked the same questions. It's hard to find reasons to hope in moments like those. Sometimes it's hard enough just to find the strength to carry on. I mean, what do you say? How do you answer? Where do we turn if we can't find the answers that we're looking for? We turn to the unchangeable character of God. That's what David does in this psalm. The title tells us that it was written by David, but it does not tell us when, like some of the psalms do. It was probably written during the later years of his life, when David learned to appreciate just the fleeting nature of life. Look at verse 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. It's probably older here. Young people don't talk like that. They should. Or at least they should learn to talk like that. Moses prayed, after all, in Psalm 90, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And if COVID-19 has taught us anything, it is that our days are indeed numbered. At some point, we will all have to face death. And after death, God. David was very aware of that. And of the perplexing nature of life in this fallen world. And yet, does David despair? No, he does not. He reflects on the character and work of God. And so should we. Now, you can divide the psalm as we move through it into three parts. And the first part you'll find in verse 1 to 5. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. David remembers God's benefits. David remembers God's benefits. David starts the psalm with a call to worship. But he's not calling other people to worship God. He's actually calling himself to worship God. Look at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself. Even David did not always find praise spontaneous. Sometimes even he had to shake off the dust of sloth and stir up his spirit to worship the Lord. But how? How do we stir up praise when our spirits are low? By talking to ourselves. That's what David does in verse 1 to 5. David talks to himself in a helpful rather than strange and unsettling way. He's stirring himself up to worship the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on spiritual depression, wrote the following, and I quote, "The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" End of quote. You know what he's talking about? It's when you wake up in the morning and you think, "Oh, I'm not in the mood for church today. I'll just sleep an hour more." Or when throughout the day you think to yourself, "I'm not really in the mood to serve my wife, my husband, or my family. I'll be happier if I just sit here and watch TV." Or when you tell yourself, "I don't need to pray about it. I don't want to pray about it. You know what? I won't pray about it." We talk to ourselves or listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. We give our fears, our doubts, our anxieties, our frustrations, our sin free rein to cloud our thoughts and to guide our actions. We allow our own thoughts and emotions to overwhelm us. And what happens? We do things or respond in ways that we thought would bring us happiness, only to find it does the exact opposite. We ought to call ourselves to order. We ought to call ourselves to worship. That's what David is doing here. He's calling upon himself, commanding himself. These are in the form of a command. He's commanding himself to bless the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to bless the Lord? We know what it means to be blessed by the Lord. We know that. We know what it means for God to give us everything we have and everything we need. We've all received what we do not deserve out of God's abundant goodness. Even those who do not know the Lord have been blessed because Christ has given you life, breath, and everything. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. We know what it means to be blessed, but how do we bless God? We have no abundant goodness of our own to give to Him. So all we can offer Him is praise. It's just the humble acknowledgement that God is in fact the source of all that is good and is worthy of our adoration, our love, and our worship. David is calling upon himself to worship God, to honor God for who He is and what He has done. And to do so wholeheartedly. Look at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Now, is this even necessary? You go through this exercise where you talk to yourself in this way, where you call yourself to worship. Well, yes, it is. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. See, David's saying something about the nature of humanity here. Our natural inclination is to forget about God and to forget his blessings. This was God's charge against his own people in the Old Testament, the Israelites. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, the Lord says, "My people have forgotten me days without number." They've forgotten the Lord. In Jeremiah 18, verse 15, we read, "But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways in the ancient roads and to walk into side roads, not the highway." Why were they led astray? Because they forgot God and they forgot everything that God had done for them. They forgot about the plagues in Egypt and the Exodus and the journey through the wilderness and the Red Sea and the manna and the quails and the parting of the River Jordan and the conquering of Jericho. They forgot those things. Time and time again you read that a new generation grew up that did not know or did not remember what God had done for the previous generation. And that forgetfulness led them into idolatry. Dietrich Bonhoeffer explained it this way. At this moment, the moment of temptation, he's talking about temptation here. At this moment, the moment of temptation, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality. Satan does not fill us here with a hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. And so when David in Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Forget not all his benefits," he's fighting that tendency, that temptation wants to distract us and help make us forget what God has done for us, so that sin looks enticing, so that sin looks great and better, so that that extra hour in bed seems more important than church, so that that moment in front of the TV seems more important than your husband or your wife, so that that thing you're praying about, you think, well, prayer's probably not going to help. He wants to distract us. He wants to make us forget about God in that moment. And so David says, "Forget not." He's commanding himself. Forget not all his benefits. How do we fight sin? One of the first things you need to do in your battle with sin is not just say no to the sin, but say yes to something else. And that something else has to be the glory of God. Do you remember the chorus? We've sung it here at Strand Baptist Church as well. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." What makes the things of the earth grow strangely dim? It's when we behold the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why. And this is what we should be preaching to ourselves. So he says, "Forget not all his benefits." Now, what are those benefits? That's what we're going to spend the rest of this morning on. What are those benefits? He mentions five in these opening five verses. Five benefits that he has to remember in order to praise the Lord and fight sin. Five things. Here's the first one. He mentions it in verse 3. "Who forgives all your iniquity." First, he mentions that he has been pardoned by grace. He has been pardoned by grace. He forgives all your iniquity, verse 3. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Pardoned sin is, in our experience, one of the choicest boons of grace, one of the earliest gifts of mercy. In fact, the needful preparation for enjoying what follows it." This is where David starts. Blessing the Lord for forgiving all his iniquities. And he explains what that forgiveness looks like in verse 9 and verse 10. Turn there for a moment. If you look at verse 9 and verse 10, he says, "He will not always chide nor keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." And then verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Part of the reason why people don't praise the Lord is because they do not have a sense of the forgiveness that they've received. And that might be because they don't have a sense of their sinfulness. You won't appreciate forgiveness if you think you've always been okay. You won't appreciate forgiveness if you don't think that there's something you have to be forgiven for. And so a lot of people walk around thinking that they're basically good, and they lose out on this glorious blessing because they will never humble themselves before the Lord and confess their sins and ask for His forgiveness. It's one of the most difficult things in street evangelism. We've been doing this for a while now. It's one of the most difficult things in street evangelism to convince another human being that he needs forgiveness. Have you noticed that? Oh, they love hearing about Jesus loves me. And they love hearing about the Lord will take care of you and answer your prayers and provide for you and all of those things. And then when you start talking about the cross, they look at you as though they don't need it. But instead of just pointing the finger towards other people, we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we aware of the fact that we need forgiveness? In Psalm 139 that we read at the beginning of the service, David actually asks the Lord to search him and to show him if there's any grievous way in him. Why? So that he can confess that before the Lord, receive the Lord's forgiveness, and live a renewed life. But it starts with acknowledging, I have sinned. So it's one part of it, but then also another part of it is understanding just how glorious forgiveness is. We live in a world that is driven by performance. Where you do something and you get something. You work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, probably more. And then you get paid. And you do your chores in the home. And then you get your allowance. And you do the right thing, and then you get praised. And yet the Lord says, that's not how grace works. Grace works in the exact opposite way. You do the wrong thing, and you humble yourself before Him. And He gives you what you do not deserve. He pardons your sin. He pardons your sin. He forgives all your iniquities. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow, as the song says. So David finds reason to praise the Lord when he thinks that when he remembers that he has been pardoned by grace. That's the first one. Pardoned by grace. Second one, not only has he been pardoned by grace, he's been preserved by grace. He's been preserved by grace. Again, verse 3, who heals all your diseases. He's been preserved by grace, who heals all your diseases. God has already started the work of healing the effects of sin on the body and the soul. Disease is a consequence of the fall, and God's grace is again its cure. And David would have felt this very keenly. Because he did not have access to the modern medicine that we have today. There was a whole range of diseases that might be considered minor or mild by today's standards, but they could have killed you in the past. Yet God preserved David. You see, with our access to modern medicine, we often think that we can heal ourselves if I just get the right pill or get to the right doctor or get to the right hospital. Forgetting that ultimately the only one who can heal is God. But what if God hasn't healed all your diseases? There are believers even in this church who've been struggling with one or other disease for some time. And we've lost loved ones to disease. Does that mean that we cannot praise God in this way? No, of course not. God has healed many of our diseases, and even those that are presently struggling will one day be healed, because in Revelation 21, verse 4 to 5, we receive this promise. He will wipe away every tear from the eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And so when we are presently struggling with illness, praising God in this way calls for faith. But you can still praise Him. We live in that hope, and it's a hope that will not disappoint. So he's been pardoned by grace. He's been preserved by grace. He's also been purchased by grace. Look at verse 4 with me. Who redeems your life from the pit. He's been purchased by grace, who redeems your life from the pit. The term David uses could refer, when he talks about a pit, could refer to an actual pit like a well. But in most cases, it is used as a metaphor for death, or the grave, or destruction. Some Jewish texts equate it to Gehenna, or hell, a place of judgment and torment. And that's probably how David used it here. David was well aware of the fact that we are all, in the words of Ephesians 2 verse 3, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He knew that. Read Psalm 51. He knew that. And he understood, even in Old Testament times, Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. He understood that sin has eternal consequences. And yet, he also understood that when God forgave him, when God forgives the sinner, he not only forgives them in this life, but he redeems them in the life to come. That's what redeem means. He was purchased. He was bought at a price. He was freed. The price and the penalty was paid. God paid the price for his release. And David owed his salvation to God and to God alone. See, that's something to praise God for, that we have an eternal hope and future to look forward to. That God has redeemed us from the pit. That we do not have to fear judgment in eternity future, but grace can be ours. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and trust in His name. So He has been pardoned by grace. He's been preserved by grace. He's been purchased by grace. But fourth, I want you to see he is prized by grace. This is quite remarkable. Look at verse 4. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He was prized by grace. Yes, God crowned David with the kingship of Israel, but the crown that David reveled in the most, that brought him the most joy and hope, was knowing that he has been crowned with God's steadfast love and mercy. Look at verse 17 of the same psalm. It says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." We find that same expression in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, speaking to the returning exiles. God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." And this everlasting love is this tender affection of God the Father for His children, which is what we see in verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He's prized by grace. You see, when God forgives you and preserves you and redeems you, he doesn't just set you aside. He doesn't just set you aside. He makes you the object of his love and his compassion and his grace and his love and his mercy. Alexander Grossart, in the 19th century, tells of how workmen were blasting rock on an outcrop next to a street in his hometown of Stirling. The explosives were placed and the charge was lit. They expected an explosion any moment now. At that moment, a small child walked right by where the charges had been placed. The men started shouting, and in their terror, so bewildered the poor child that he didn't know what to do. By that time, his mother also came around the corner and, realizing the danger, opened her arms and called to her son, "Come to me, my darling." Instantly, with his arms open and with tears in his eyes, he ran eagerly to his mother. And not seconds later, the rocks shattered. But the child was safe in his mother's arms. You see, we often think that the gospel is just those men shouting, get away, danger. It's way more than that. It is God standing there with open arms, inviting us into that relationship of love with him. He wants to crown us with steadfast love and mercy. You have not only been pardoned, preserved, and purchased by grace. If you are one of God's children, you are prized. And that's a glorious truth that we can praise God for. Finally, he mentions that he has been provided for by grace. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What will the Lord provide? Look at the verse. It says in verse 5 that he will give good. Not rich things, not many things, not everything I ask, but good things. The Lord will not withhold any good that we need. And David was absolutely convinced of this. God has promised to provide all that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. And every good gift that we have ever received comes from the Father of lights. James chapter 1 verse 16 to 18. This verse also says that God will provide in such a measure that we are satisfied. Look at that. Who satisfies you with good. As David so famously wrote in Psalm 23, "I shall not want." Thomas Fuller said, "God can so satisfy the soul that each chink and cranny therein shall be filled with spiritual joy." Isn't that amazing? But what if I'm not satisfied? What if I'm not satisfied? What if I want something more? It's a very real possibility that you're not satisfied because you do not want what God would offer. There's a very real possibility that you've trained your appetites to desire and to savor what the world would offer, so that when God offers you good, your heart desires spiritual junk. Like a child when its parents put good food in front of it, him or her, to feed him and build him up and strengthen him, tosses it aside and wants chocolate instead. God is the ultimate arbiter of what is good, because he is supremely good. And because he is good, his gifts are good. And if we would but see that, it would satisfy our souls. What is the effect of these gifts? Not only does it satisfy, it gives us everything we need, but it renews your youth. Look at verse 5. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, David was under no impression that an eagle at some point in its old age can remake itself. That's not the point. It's not the point of comparison. But he looked at the eagle that seemed to soar and soar and never grow tired. And if you've had the opportunity to do that, it is quite a sight. I remember when we stayed up in Gauteng, near Roodepoort, there's botanical gardens, and they have black eagles in those botanical gardens, who just this past week apparently became parents, by the way, if you read that in the news. And it's one of the most amazing things when you go to those botanical gardens, you sit beneath the waterfalls there, and you just look at these eagles, just soar and soar. And they never seem to grow tired. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. So that even when we are tried and tested and tempted, even when we feel our strength giving way, the Lord sustains us and we somehow carry on. I mean, what does that look like? Well, think about David who wrote this psalm. Think about David who fled from Saul for almost 10 years, almost a decade of his life, fleeing from Saul in the wilderness, and yet every day finding a reason to remain steadfast, resolute, worshiping the Lord. Or think about the Apostle David, a big figure in the New Testament. We've seen David in the Old, but think about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, suffering so severely on his missionary journeys, and yet he still says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. That's what it looks like. That's how God provides. When moment by moment we're tempted to give up, God gives us what we need to carry on. If you believe that, even when it's hard, you pick up tired legs out of the bed and you get on with a new day praising the Lord while doing so. He satisfies you with good. That's why David blesses the Lord. These are his benefits expressed to one man. I mean, think about that. All of these things, David, one man, experienced. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you experience the same. And if you don't, you can. If you would trust him. These are all his benefits expressed to one man. Not a perfect man. Not a deserving man. It's all of grace. So when you have an opportunity later this afternoon or at some point during this week, won't you sit down and remember God's benefits? And under these five headings, you can do that. You can write it down. How has God pardoned you by grace? All your iniquities, all your sins forgiven. How has God preserved you by grace? The dangers and the diseases that he has protected you from. How has God purchased you by grace? He's ransomed you from death and hell. How has God prized you by grace? You are crowned with love and steadfast love and mercy. How has God provided for you by grace? He satisfies with good. These are the things we should dwell on, especially now, if we would praise God with our entire heart, mind, and soul. If I can give you one final practical application. If you would spend as much time thinking upon God's benefits as you do thinking about everything that's wrong in the world right now, how do you think that would change your attitude and your daily experience? If you spent as much time in the Word as you do on the news or Facebook or Twitter, how do you think that would change your experience even of this lockdown? If you spent more time blessing the Lord for all His benefits, how would people experience you as opposed to when we almost incessantly worry and complain? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Next week we'll continue with the rest. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we confess that we forget. We confess that we are tempted to focus on other things, to allow ourselves to be overwhelmed. We confess, Lord, that we are more aware of our problems than we are of grace. We confess, Lord, that at times we trust in our own strength, not in yours. Lord, we admit there are moments where we would approach you on merit instead of mercy, where we think that it's what I've done, what I promised to do, that makes me acceptable in your sight, instead of remembering what you've already done in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, the world is tempting. And when we see all that it offers, we sometimes forget what you offer is so much better. And so we are in need of that pardon. We are in need of your forgiveness. And we do pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And help us to remember, help us to call to mind, help us to remind one another of all your benefits, exemplified, summed up, concentrated in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the yes and amen to all of your promises. Help us, Lord, to bless you for your glory. Amen. Well, as we bring our time together to a close, I'm going to remind you that according to regulations, we're not allowed to serve coffee and tea, though we wish we could. And we're not allowed to hang around and interact for too long. But I do want to encourage you, please don't walk out of here without at least saying hi to someone, without at least reminding them of some mercy, some benefit that the Lord has bestowed upon you in this past week. Serve one another in that way. Even though we can't greet one another with a holy kiss, will you at least smile to one another as we go out? And I know you can't even see them, but you can see it in the eyes. You think I can't see who's concentrating or not. You're hiding behind your masks. I can see that. And just allow me to say, it's so much better not preaching to an empty room. Thank you for being here. It is so much better. Just Matthew keeps talking about the blue curtain that he has to look at when he preaches in one of the rooms at their home. And I have to look at a blank cupboard preaching. And it's just so much better to be here with you this morning and to worship the Lord. I've missed this. I really have missed this. We've missed you. We're praying for you. We will continue to do so. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. And guess what? We have our first service in lockdown. And hopefully the novelty is now worn off and we'll see even more people next Sunday. But continue to pray for one another. Encourage one another even as we leave. Receive the blessing of the Lord. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. So thank you very much. Again, just to remind you, as you leave, please make sure you still maintain social distancing. There is a box in the foyer where you can drop something off if you would like to contribute to the ministry of the church. May the Lord bless and keep you. Do remember just to encourage one another. God bless.